It is a beautiful day today. It's nice to be here. Nice to see everybody. You know, some years ago, my wife and I were on vacation down in California. We were visiting my brother. He lives in the foothills of the Sierras. And we were down there, and one day we decided to take a trip up into the Sierras and just kind of go through some of the smaller towns there. And we went through a lot of the shops, and we found this real neat shop in this one town in the foothills of the Sierras. And they had some neat stuff. I've never seen stuff like that before. It was, they actually had dinosaur bones and fossils and different things. The one thing that caught my eye were these collections of butterflies. These collections were taken from all around the world, and I kind of kicked myself that I didn't buy one. They were actually not that expensive, but they were beautiful, and there were hundreds of butterflies, and they were encased. They had glass over them, and it was amazing. I never dreamed that there were so many different kinds of butterflies. There were small ones, big ones, and then there were the different colors, and I remember some of the butterflies that came from Africa, I believe, were just giant butterflies, and the colors were just amazing. They were purple and different colors. You know, butterflies are one of God's amazing creations. In flight, they are splendid to watch as they dance through the air. You know, every once in a while, sometimes a butterfly will fly in front of you, and you can't help but, you know, it captures your attention, how beautiful they are and how splendid they are as they fly along through the air. You know, brethren, I think we all realize that butterflies come from caterpillars. Through the process of metamorphosis, a caterpillar over time becomes a butterfly. It's a process of change. Caterpillars, to me, are rather ugly creatures compared to butterflies. I don't have a real fondness for caterpillars. And they are ferocious eaters, and they do lots of destruction in agriculture. Once they're hatched out, usually the moth will lay an egg or the butterfly will lay an egg. And once they come out, they're just ferocious eaters. I've seen them where there'll be hundreds of them on like a pear leaf, and it's like, okay, the pear leaf was there, it's gone now. I mean, they're eating all the time. A lot of times in the Columbia Gorge, this time of year, it's very beautiful, but later on in the year, you'll see tent caterpillars get up in the trees, and they just start, the leaves become brown, and they start killing the leaves. But they're very destructive. Truly, the transformation process of a caterpillar into a butterfly is an amazing process. Through the process of metamorphosis, a caterpillar over time, like I said, becomes a butterfly. I will come back to the process of metamorphosis a little later. You know, we are here, as it's been said, on the last day of unleavened bread that we have been observing for 7 days. My, how time flies. We're already at the last day. We put out leavening in our homes prior to the observance of the days of unleavened bread. I think we all went through that. I sometimes wish that I didn't have so many vehicles, because it's my job to clean out the vehicles, and I have like pickups, and sometimes we don't keep them in the best shape and clean, and it's always a job. But we do that. Leavening pictures sin in our lives. We do not eat anything that has leavening in it during these days, and only eat unleavened bread, which pictures taking in God the Father and Jesus Christ's righteousness inside us. We have God's laws written in our hearts and in our minds. These symbols of leavened bread and unleavened bread have great meaning in our lives. That is why God commands us to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Every year we keep it. It reminds us of the process we are going through as Christians. This process is a process of change. Today, I would like to look at that process that God has called us to be a part of. That process of change involves something that is changing in us now and something that will complete our final change in the future. The title of my sermon is The Process of Becoming Children of God. You know, it makes sense that the Passover begins the Holy Day season because for all human beings that are flesh and blood, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is paramount and pivotal in our process of becoming children of God. We know that the very purpose for our creation was to one day be spirit beings in God's family, to be born as God's own children and become spirit as He and Jesus Christ are in the God family. We know that God the Father and Jesus Christ love us so much and have given us an opportunity to be a part of their family. Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sins. Let's turn over now, and I know some of these verses have been read during the Passover, but let's turn over to Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9:22. It says that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then should have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. He had no sin and bore the sins of mankind so they could be reconciled to God. Let's turn over to John 3:16. I think that we all know this verse very well. John 3:16 and verse 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." These verses should encourage us in the process of changing. Having laid this foundation, when does a person start his journey of change? Let's while we're in John here, let's go to John 6:44. And a lot of these verses we know very well. John 6:44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So that we know that God does the calling, we realize God chooses those he wants to be in the first resurrection and draws them to Jesus Christ, who will raise them up at his return. By the Holy Spirit guiding us, we are drawn to realize we must repent of our sins and be baptized. We then repent of our sins, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and are baptized. We then have hands laid on us by one of God's ministers and receive the Holy Spirit. A miracle occurs when we receive the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit unites with the Spirit in man. And then the chains really starts to happen. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 3, pronounce that right, 19. " Ecclesiastes 3:19, it says, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animals, which goes down to the earth?" You know, brethren, the spirit in man gives us intellect. God the Father and Jesus Christ created us in their image. We can think and communicate. We can imagine and create. We can dream and know what is around us. We can explore and discover. The human mind is an amazing thing. It is a spirit in us that with our mind helps us to do all these things. We can experience emotions of love, happiness, joy, anger, and sadness. An amazing thing happens after we repent, have faith in Jesus Christ, and have hands laid on us and receive the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." God's Holy Spirit gives us understanding and the ability to know the mind of Christ and the way of God in our lives. Without that Spirit, we could not begin the spiritual life of a child of God. Let's turn over now to Romans 8, where it talks about that. Romans 8. Let's see if I got this right here. We'll start in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, we have had a spiritual rebirth after receiving God's Holy Spirit. We are now children of God. The change comes within us, brethren. It's a spiritual change. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A Christian must actively be putting out the leaven of sin in his or her life in the process of changing from the carnal man to a child of God. Let's turn over now to Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that's really what these days are all about that we're in, that's coming to an end today, that we've been experiencing for this last week. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. These days of unleavened bread picture symbolically are using God's Holy Spirit to put out sin and take in the righteousness of God. It is a reminder that we are changing and producing the fruits of the Spirit and becoming more like Jesus Christ and the Father, developing the very mind of Christ and building holy righteousness character. Brethren, we are in a conversion process. Over our lifetime, we are being converted. It doesn't happen in a day, and that's why we have the days of unleavened bread every year. Conversion means to spiritually and morally change. We are in the process of a transformation. Let's turn over now to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and we must conform to him. You know, God has called us out of this world of sin, which pictures a type of sinful Egypt, that we may become his children. Let's turn over now to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in whom you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, a church member some years ago, he has long left God's church, but he was having a conversation with me one day, and he said, you know, all the days, he was actually raised in the church, and he said, you know, all the time that I was keeping the holy days, I never got anything out of the holy days. And I kind of looked at him, I was flabbergasted, and I thought, you know, what were you doing there? You really missed out on so much. He never got anything out of God's holy days. Do you know that all of God's holy days have great meaning for us, brethren? For us not to deeply meditate and understand the spiritual intent of all of God's holy days, including the days of unleavened bread, would be detrimental in our transformation that God wants us to be a part of. We need to be changing. Getting back to the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly, God created something special in this process. When the caterpillar reaches a certain stage, it spins a cocoon and goes to sleep. And I think we've all probably seen videos. I was actually going to ask Jeff Yost to get me a video up here and show you guys the whole process, but I thought, well, maybe next time I'll get him to do something like that. But when the caterpillar reaches a certain stage, it spins a cocoon and goes to sleep. And we've oftentimes, you've probably seen them where they're hanging. The caterpillar contains a substance within itself called anagen. And this is very interesting. Anagen contains the DNA which produces the butterfly. The caterpillar dies within the cocoon, and the anagen cells create a brand new creature, the butterfly. It is interesting that the destructive caterpillar that is bound to the earth changes into a beautiful soaring butterfly that now is most beneficial insect that helps pollinate flowers. So this transformation, and I thought about when Jesus Christ was created the butterfly and the caterpillar, if he didn't have something in mind how he created it, because he took something like a caterpillar and created a butterfly out of it. And it took a special process, a special process of change. We are changing now, brethren. Brethren, now we are in a spiritual rebirth. But our final change before we enter the kingdom of God will be a literal birth as spirit beings. Jesus had a very interesting conversation with a ruler of the Jews, and we'll turn over there now to John 3. Find it here. John 3, 1. You know, Jesus Christ had moments, they were very teachable moments. And this was one of them for a man. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. It's interesting that he came at night, and the commentary said, well, maybe he didn't want the rest of the guys to know that he was going over to talk to Christ. And then it also said that sometimes that the Pharisees and others would actually go to houses and stuff to learn more things about their religion. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He just couldn't wrap this around his mind. But this is something, brethren, that we're a part of, that it's a promise that we're looking forward to. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." You know, if you think about it, I don't know if you really think about the change that is going to happen to us one day. It's hard to realize changing from flesh, whether we're alive at the time of Christ, we'll change in the twinkling of an eye, or to be dead and then be resurrected and come up as a spirit being. But you know, a birth is an amazing thing. Does anyone remember, I asked my wife this, does anyone remember being born? Anything that was happening during that time? Do you remember anything? Well, no, we don't remember anything. But I remember the first birth of my oldest son. I was in the hospital, and it was an amazing thing. I think I've told the story before, but I always thought when children are born, they're kind of just like out of it, you know, their eyes are kind of closed, maybe like a cat or something. They're just not, you know, they're just not with it. And I remember my son was born, and he had a white, they call it something, but it was a white substance that was all over his body. And he was just like, he was just clean, perfectly pink and clean, like he had a little powder on him. Well, they went over and put him in an incubator, and I was real curious to see what my son looked like. So I went over there, and all of a sudden, he was looking around, you know, at the lights, and I thought, man, he's really with it. He's searching, what's going on here? And then he looked at me, and it scared me. And I just, I wasn't ready for it. I thought, you know, but going through that birth, a birth is an amazing thing, and we're going to experience something far more amazing than that, brethren, someday. What will we look like? Have you ever thought about that? How will this take place? Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. Romans 8, 18. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Our destiny is to become the children of God. Let's turn over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. One through three, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. We know, brethren, that we are going to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Whatever he looks like, we're going to look similar to." Sometimes it's very hard for us to relate to what it would be like to be a God, to be God, to be part of the God family composed of spirit. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go over to there real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body, but shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was a man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I'd like to turn to one spot in the Bible where it reveals how Jesus Christ looks in his glorified state. Let's turn over to Revelation 1:12. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's an amazing picture. It was real to John of Jesus Christ and what he looks like in his glorified state. Brethren, what a glorious transformation we are a part of at this time. Being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I now have 4 points I think that might help us as we are in the process and are that we can apply during the days of unleavened bread. I'd like to give those to you now. The first is to follow Jesus Christ's example and obey his words as we are changing and living God's way of life. An example of that would be before Jesus Christ was crucified. I think he really wanted to leave his comfort, the apostles, his disciples, and he said some things. And they were about following his example. And one example would be a command that he gave the evening before he was crucified in John 13:34, and we read this during the Passover, but if you'll turn there, John 13. In verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How, brethren? How are we supposed to love one another? "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Loving each other like Jesus Christ loves us takes the mind of Christ to do. We must be forgiving, compassionate, and humble, and put others before ourselves to have that kind of love. It can only come by the Holy Spirit working in us. Let's turn over to 1 John 2. First John 2:4-6. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." We know that many can confess to know Jesus Christ, but they don't follow his example. And that's one thing that we should be doing in God's church, is following the footsteps of Jesus Christ and what he told us to do. Another example Jesus gave us in John 13:12, this is when he washed the apostles' feet. We wash one another's feet at the Passover, and we read about this account. Our calling, brethren, is to serve others. For those of us who have raised children or who are now raising children in a family, you soon learn about serving others. We are a family now. We have all been called into one body, the body of Christ, and we have been called to serve one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Having a servant's heart and attitude comes from humbling ourselves as Christ did and putting others before us. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep," Well, I guess I'm getting kind of wild up here. I'm kind of moving the deal around here. Sorry about that. I hope I don't come over the top there. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Here we see the importance of following Jesus Christ and his teachings. In John 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This Passover season, we have learned that apart from Jesus Christ, we have no life. It is Christ in us that we can be transformed into his likeness, to be changed. Number two, we must stir up the Holy Spirit in us. This is an important concept for this Passover season. Paul told Timothy to stir up the Spirit that was in him. The Greek word stir is anosopurio, which means to kindle afresh or keep in full flame. My wife and I have a pellet stove now, but we used to have a wood stove in a house that we used to own. We raised our kids in. And I remember before I'd go to bed at night, I'd really stoke that fire up, put a bunch of wood in there, really get a good flame going, lots of heat. But when I woke up in the morning, all that was left was coals, just red coals. And it was kind of getting colder in the house. And I had to stoke it up again and put the wood on, and that flame came back up, started warming the house. But that's like the Holy Spirit in us, brethren. We don't want it to be just coals. We want it to be a flame, a roaring flame. We must keep God's Holy Spirit in us, a burning flame. If we neglect the Holy Spirit or quench it, we will be unprofitable servants and not producing the fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to produce. Let's turn over to John 15. John 15. Jesus says something here that I think that we all should take to heart. He says, and I think this is read at the Passover too. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And let's go down to verse 7. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And then verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So we need to be bearing fruit. Keeping active in our Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting can foster spiritual growth in us and help us produce fruits of the Spirit. We know the list of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Brethren, these fruits are our measuring stick of what we are producing. In verse Galatians 5:24, it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Number three, and this was alluded to by Glenn. Number three, don't look back at where God has called us out of. One of Israel's big problems, as it was explained, as God led them out of Egypt, is they kept looking back at where they came from. God freed them from bondage, and he has freed us from the bondage of sin that is in the world. That's what these days are picturing. He is leading us now by his Spirit that is in us. In Luke 9:62, Christ talks about someone that sets his hand to the plow, and if he looks back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of God. If we start compromising and have one foot in the world and one foot in the way of our calling, we will not be single-minded in becoming children of God. Leavening that has symbolized sin during these days of unleavened bread must be put out of our lives. Jesus Christ had to die for the sins of the world so that we could have eternal life. We cannot compromise when it comes to sin. Like Paul states in 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And brethren, I ask you a question. Why would we want to go back in the world? I was talking to my wife the other day, and I said, you know, since I've been alive, I've never seen any times like the times we live in today. Places, there's no place safe in the world anymore. We have terrorists that can bomb places in Europe and the United States. Things are going on in our society that is just unbelievable. And I actually think our election process is going on right now as a reflection of our society. And it scares me. It's scary. If you stop and think about the choices we have, and not only that, who people are supporting. And I'm thinking, wow, you're supporting this individual and he's saying this stuff? It's just almost unbelievable. But we don't want to go back into that. We definitely don't want to go back into the world. We as Christians must not let the world defile us. Number four, endure to the end. Let's turn over to Revelation 3:8. Revelation 3:8. And Christ is talking to the Philadelphian church. He says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. And I kind of want to zero on this next phrase, that no one may take your crown. And then in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on his name, him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. You know, brethren, the gift of eternal life is the crown of life that is talked about here. That is the promise that we have been given. It is a free gift from God, but if we were to give it up for any reason and lose our faith in God and his way of life, we could abort the process of changing and entering the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ here talks about someone taking our crown. We know that Satan wishes that we would abort in our conversion process and follow him. He works through men oftentimes to do this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, speaking of the time of the end, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. We see so many in the world today that believe in a false Christ and a false gospel. He also said in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Brethren, it's sad to say, but we even in the Church of God in the 90s had men in leadership teach falsely against the truth of God. Today, false teachers still abound in the world and seek those who would follow them. Since the beginning of the early church, men have tried to deceive God's elect. John wrote about some in the early church who were denying the truth about Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:24, he says, to abide in the truth, to keep the truth. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip from you. Again, we see it is Christ in us that gives us understanding. With the Holy Spirit in us, we must constantly be growing in grace and knowledge. We must rightly divide the Word of God and be founded in the knowledge of truth in the Bible. The Church of God, a worldwide association, has given all us members many opportunities to learn and grow. And Craig was alluding to some of the magazines and things that have been produced over the years. With a Foundation Institute Bible study program, a vast array of literature, which includes booklets and the Discern magazine, we have opportunities to grow. We also have our website that has sermons, articles, and blogs that cover a wide array of topics. Almost any topic you want to know about or understand, you can find on that website. We can also access sermons from the website from congregations around the world. Truly, we have the opportunity to be fed by God. During the end times, society and religions will be deceived by the devil working through men. We must be well-founded in the truth and have a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We must also have a close relationship with one another in the body of Christ. We must be strong and complete our change. We must endure to the end. You know, God has revealed to us by His Spirit His wonderful plan of salvation in His holy days. He has given us spiritual rebirth when His Spirit united with the Spirit in man in us. We are now His children and are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We are developing over time the mind of Jesus Christ. We are building godly character and putting sin out of our lives. We are flesh now, but someday we'll be born again into the family of God. We will be changed into spirit beings, children of God, and enter the kingdom of God. God the Father and Jesus Christ have made this all possible by the love they have for us. Let us follow Jesus Christ, stir up the Holy Spirit, and never look back as we endure to the end. Our change is waiting.